Our sermon this morning is called Promises and Commands for Us and Our Children. Promises and Commands for Us and Our Children. And our text is Genesis 18, 16 to 19. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, Genesis 18, 16 to 19. Promises and commands for us and our children. Genesis 18, 16 to 19. And this is God's word. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." And this is God's word, and may he grant us understanding and bless it to us and to our families. First, we see from this passage that the Lord reveals to believers his plan for blessing and judgment. In John 15:15, Jesus says to the apostles, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." What he was doing here is building upon the Old Testament teaching that God reveals himself and his purposes to his people, that they might know him and that they might walk in intimate fellowship with him, and that they might partner with him in what he's doing. And so Jesus would go on to tell the apostles, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. And so they serve him, and he uses them having an intimate knowledge of all that he is doing. This is what we see in our passage, and it's developed throughout the Old Testament. God had chosen Abraham to be saved and blessed, to know him, to love him, to serve him. But what's more, he had chosen Abraham to serve God, to be an instrument of God, used to bring knowledge of God and his salvation to first his children and his household, and then beyond that to the world, the whole world, to all the nations of the world. So he asked rhetorically, "Should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And the implied answer is most certainly not. And the reason is given, which is, as I said, that he had chosen and called Abraham to know God and his blessing, and to be, again, God's instrument to bring that knowledge of God and blessing to his others, first his children and his household, and then beyond that, the nations of the world. Now, God might have chosen, of course, not to reveal to us much of who he is and what he is doing, and simply to give us commandments. Here's what you are to do. I'm not going to tell you why. I'm God. You're a man. Here's the command. Go do it. God could have chosen to do that, could he not? We could then have been his servants. We would have been his servants, and we would rightfully have been his servants, but we would not have been able to be much more than servants. Our relationship wouldn't go much beyond that of a commanding master and an obeying servant. The intimacy of the relationship would be drastically reduced. In fact, this is generally speaking very similar to the way Muslims view God. He does not condescend to reveal himself. He commands you, obey, and you obey. You don't ask why. You don't try to understand. He doesn't reveal to you why or expect that you should understand. He simply commands. And so the idea of a familiar, loving, and intimate relationship with God is simply not there. But biblically speaking, it is the ideal. It is the ideal, and it predates the coming of Christ, as we see in our passage. It has been the ideal from the beginning. But in Christ, and with the completion of God's revelation, the completion of all inspired words from God, and the cessation of prophecy, it has really been brought to a greater level of fulfillment than was for all believers that was ever known in the Old Testament. All of God's people now, not just someone special like Abraham or someone special like one of the prophets, all of God's people now have access to all of God's revelation of who he is, what he has done, what he will do, and what he desires for our lives. Just think of what a privilege and blessing it is to have that revelation of God in the Scriptures. Not only has God revealed himself to us, but in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, God made clear that he does nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets, and now he has revealed all to all his people. And so we have God not just commanding, but revealing himself, revealing his plans and purposes, revealing all that he is doing in the world to bring about blessing through knowledge of him and the salvation that's in Christ, but also all that he is doing in judgment, that he is going to judge sin, that he is going to destroy the wicked, and he is going to remove them in the end. And so God has revealed to us, it's a wonderful blessing, who he is, what he is, his salvation, and what he is doing in the world, not only so we can serve him and be his instruments to be used, but that we can do that knowing him and knowing his plans and doing that in humble trust to him, knowing that he loves us, that he desires good for us, and that we're participating in what he's doing in the world. And that is a wonderful thing. But now, secondly, look and see that God chose Abraham that he might be a God to him and his children and create from them a forgiven and godly people. God chose Abraham that he might be a God to him and his children and can create from them a forgiven and godly people. And in this, Abraham stands as sort of the model believer. God chose believers, you might say, that he might be a God to us and to our children and create from us a forgiven and godly people. You may have noticed that the wicked city of Sodom is mentioned in the beginning of our passage. The men that are mentioned as having visited Abraham are not really men at all. They are those who appear in the form of men, but were really angels. Two angels together with the angel of the Lord visited Abraham to confirm to him the Lord's plan. Again, revealing to him the Lord's plan and promise to be his God and to bless him. But also to judge the world. And so they revealed to him that they were going down to Sodom, that they were moving on to examine the wickedness of Sodom, and if it was sufficient, that God was determined to utterly destroy the wicked city of Sodom in judgment. He would not hide from Abraham what he was going to do in blessing. He would not hide from Abraham what he was going to do in judgment. And so he reveals that he is going to bless Abraham, sent these men to Abraham to reveal and confirm his covenant promises of blessing to him and to his children, and to reveal that he is going to destroy the wicked in judgment. If you continue on in 18 and 19, you will see that the Lord does indeed determine to destroy Sodom in judgment, and allows Abraham to speak to him about this, that Abraham might better understand that the Lord is determined, again, to judge the wicked, as well as forgiving, blessing, and establishing sinners in righteousness, as he made clear he was going to do with Abraham and his children. And so again, God has chose Abraham. He's revealing himself to Abraham. He's revealing that from Abraham and his children, he would bless them in grace, save them by grace through faith in the promised Savior, that he would set them apart and form from them a godly people. But others, those not added to this people, he would condemn, he would judge because of their wickedness. And so the thwarting, the removal of the wicked is part of God's plan, and the calling, the establishing of a godly people by grace is part of God's plan. And these two themes are the primary themes right right here at this point in Genesis. That God is doing something to save and establish a godly people for himself, and he is determined to destroy, to thwart, to ultimately judge and remove the wicked. He's going to establish, save and establish one, Abraham and his children, believers and their children. He's going to destroy the other, the wicked and the unrepentant. And so we see this being the twofold plan of God as the context of our passage. Our passage points us to God's plan to thwart and remove the wicked by alluding to the angels going on to Sodom to discover whether it is ripe for judgment, which it ends up being. And our passage reminds us of God's plan to establish a godly people by grace, by the reference to the great community which he has purposed to establish through Abraham. One whole city of the wicked he's going to wipe out, and then he's going to, from Abraham and his children, save and bless and make a great people of them. And so verse 18 shows us he chose Abraham that he might become a great and powerful nation, which, make no mistake, God intended to be a godly nation and a godly people. But what I want you to notice here is that the Lord reinforced in verse 18 his plan and his intent to forgive, to bless, and to establish a godly community starting with Abraham the believer and his children. Rather than sort of disregarding the family, God determined to use the family to fulfill his purposes and grace. And so it is from Abraham, the believer, and his children that he would make this great and mighty people who love, trust, and walk with him in all godliness. Notice he's commanded to command his children to walk in all godliness in verse 19. And then this people would be used to bring God's blessing, message of salvation and knowledge of him as a holy God to the other families of the earth, as verse 18 indicates. Again, this is all to reinforce and sort of move forward the revelation of what God intended to do and what had taken place in the previous chapters of Genesis. In one, as we read here, the covenant promise, I will be a God, your God, and Abraham, and the God of your children as well. To reinforce the fact that he had commanded Abraham to make that promise all the more sure, to instruct, not only to instruct, but to apply the sign and seal of the covenant to his children, to set them apart as being included with him. That they together with him would be included in this people that God was saving, forming, blessing, establishing in righteousness. And as we will see, it is further moved forward by the command to instruct them and teach them to trust and obey the Lord. And so these things, though, that had passed, the promise to him and his children, and the sign and seal of the covenant being commanded to be given to his children, communicate. They are a message. They communicate something. When we do this, when we rehearse God's promises, when we obey his command, remember his promise to include our children in the covenant, to give our children the sign and the seal of the covenant, they communicate something of God's will and intent, not only to bless us and include us in the people of God that he is saving and establishing in righteousness, but also to bless our children and to include them in the people, amongst the people that he is saving, forgiving through Christ and establishing in righteousness by grace. And so by including Abraham's children in the promise, he showed that his intentions to bless and save were not merely directed at Abraham. The promise was not merely directed to Abraham, the adult believer, but also his children. And he made this will again, this will and intent, all the more concrete, all the more tangible, by commanding that Abraham's children receive the sign and seal of the covenant together with him. And remember, the sign and seal of the covenant brought near to the children, and still does bring near to the children, the promise that God will remove their sin as they look to him in faith. And it also sets them apart outwardly from birth, publicly, as members of his covenant people. It concretely then communicates and still does communicate the Lord's ordinary intent and purpose for our children. It's not to destroy them with the world, with Sodom. It is ordinarily to include them with us, to grant them faith, to grant them to trust in the covenant, and to grant them to walk with God and together with us to be formed into this godly people. And so it concretely communicates that. When God commands the sign of the covenant to be applied to our children, he is showing his will intent for them to be identified and included with us, with the community that he is forming, with the community that he is forgiving, with the community that he is blessing, and the community from which he is creating and establishing in godliness, and not with the world, which he is going to destroy on the day of judgment. Our children must, of course, still believe the covenant promises of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. They must still walk in the obedience that comes from faith if we are to have assurance of their salvation. But nonetheless, God's inclusion of them in the promise, I will be a God to you and your children, and in the sign, circumcise yourself and your children, baptize yourself and your children, sends a powerful message to us. It communicates to us concerning his will and intent to ordinarily forgive and bless and establish our children in godliness together with us rather than judging them with the world. And so there is a wonderful place in the plan of God for believers and their children to grow his kingdom through families, not to separate families, to send one, you know, off to be judged with Sodom, to send one off here, but to ordinarily include and grow his kingdom through families. But does that mean then that we should not be concerned with bringing others to faith outside of our own families and children? Of course not. In the Old Testament, and even in our passage, there is a focus beyond the family, that God would work through the family, and that there was a wonderful place for our children, and is highlighted. But there is also a focus beyond the family. This was true in the Old Testament as individuals and families from other nations were added to the covenant community when they came to faith, not turned away. And furthermore, we see in our passage the vision for the blessing of Abraham and his children to one day come to all the families and peoples of the earth, as you can see in verse 18. So it started with him and his children, but it would extend beyond him. And there is an increased emphasis on this in the New Testament, on evangelism to those outside of our own children and household. And the reason for that is because it's the day of fulfillment. God has worked primarily through Abraham and his descendants leading up to Christ, and now he wants that blessing to extend to all the families of the earth. And so we are to reach out. We are to reach out to individuals. We reach out to families and whoever, and even urge them to come, and whoever will come is to be saved. If that's individuals, if that's families. And so in the New Testament, we see individual baptisms, we see household baptisms. And so more than ever, individuals and families are welcomed into the covenant. We look beyond our own children, our own households, and we urge others to come. We need to have that emphasis. We need to understand that. We need to call them to repent and believe the promises of the covenant given through Christ and to join with us. But we don't want to make the mistake of many in missing the wonderful design of God and the wonderful intent of God communicated to us in the fact that from the time he began to call believers to faith and salvation, he included their children in the covenant promise, in the covenant sign, and in his purposes to establish a godly community by grace, which would include those children. Finally, we see that God's command or we see that God commands parents to faithfully teach and discipline covenant children as the ordinary means by which his promises and purposes are fulfilled. We see that God commands parents to faithfully teach and discipline covenant children as the ordinary means by which his promises and purposes are fulfilled. Verse 19 says, "For I have chosen him that he may," for what purpose? "That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promises." So that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promises. Promised him. It's important to see in this that the promise to be a God to us and our children, and the inclusion of our children in the sign and seal of the covenant that we talked about here, and the revelation of his purpose and desire to see our children forgiven, blessed, and established in godliness with us, does not stand on its own. We don't say, well, God is God to our children, and he's commanded, he's shown, made this ever more sure by commanding us to include them in the outward sign and seal, and so now we're good, and we go home. We understand that the promise, "I will be a God to you, to your children," and the concrete encouragement he gives us by including, commanding that our children be set apart to him, included among the covenant people, to help us understand that he wants to include them in this godly people, that this people he was saving and blessing and establishing as a godly people, a righteous people, is connected to the command to teach and discipline them in the way of the Lord, in his promises and in his commands. And so it all goes together. If you miss one of those things, you take one of those parts out, and you are not having a biblical understanding of children or child rearing. Okay? So those things cannot stand on their own. From the time of Abraham on, the promise and the command to apply that covenant sign to our children has been tied together with the command given to parents to teach and to train their children to trust the Lord's promises of this coming Redeemer and to then walk in the obedience that comes from faith in all godliness and righteousness. So faithful teaching and training of covenant children is consistently shown to be what we ought to think of as the ordinary means, the ordinary way in which God brings to pass what he has promised and purposed for them. You know, God has means through which he works, ordinary means through which he works to accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. And the ordinary means by which God works to bring to pass his promise and purpose that he has revealed for our children, to include our children, and it is the teaching and training of those children by their parents. And so here we are told that Abraham was chosen, what? That he might command his children and household to keep the way of the Lord and to show that in godly living. Later, all Israelites' parents are told to instruct their children in the promises and commands of God in Deuteronomy 6, just to name one place among many others. And so it's not just Abraham, it's all Israelite families. And then in Ephesians 6, fathers are told to raise their children in the Lord, in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And so from the whole of scriptures, this thread, this line is drawn where the training of covenant children, the discipleship of covenant children, the command of parents to be diligent to train and to disciple and to raise their children in the Lord is shown to be the ordinary means by which God fulfills his promises, "I will be a God to you and to your children," and ends up not only outwardly setting them apart, but bringing them to faith and making them outwardly and inwardly part of this people of God who trust the Lord, who are forgiven through the Lord, and who walk with him in godliness. In fact, notice how strong the language is in our passage. Abraham is to do what? To encourage his children to follow the Lord? To command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. To command them to do it. Believe and obey. Not to offer them, would you like to follow the Lord together with me? No. To teach them from birth to trust and obey the Lord. Trust his promises of salvation. Rest in his promises of salvation. Not look to your own works. Trust him and obey him and walk with him. He's claimed you from birth. He's set you apart. He's called you. He's told me to command you to trust him, command you to walk with him, and I intend to do that. So, the language is strong. Abraham is to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. In Ephesians 6, fathers are to raise their children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. The idea is that the father and mother together with him are called to use their authority to structure the home, to structure the learning of the education of the children, to structure the requirements on their children towards faith, everything directed towards faith in the God who has claimed them and set them apart for himself and given them promises. Everything is to be structured in order to point that child to trust him, to trust his promises, and to learn to obey him and to live a life for his pleasure in all godliness and righteousness. It will require discipline. That's why Ephesians 6 is in the discipline and admonition of the word of the Lord. It will require discipline positively, discipleship, instruction, teaching, guiding, and negatively, chastisements and consequences, right? It will require admonition, not just teaching, but encouraging, urging, correcting, pleading like the father in the Proverbs for his son. Son, give me your heart and then give it to the Lord. Urging, correcting, even rebuking. So this is what God requires of us, parents. And many understand the command and the requirement, but the tendency is to see it in isolation from the promise. I will be your God and the God of your children, and God's command that the children, even from birth, be set apart to him, be counted among the people, to encourage us about his will and intent for them, and also to impress upon them their need for the salvation that they are called to take hold of by faith. And so the tendency is to see the command to raise our children in isolation from the promise of God to be at work. I will, through that teaching and training, because of his promise and because of what he has commanded in bringing our child to him in the sacrament of baptism from birth. And the thing is, if this command, train your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, if it stood on its own, if it stood apart from any promise of God or any intent that God had communicated about, including our children together with us, then what hope might we have for our children? We couldn't have any more hope for our children than the children of Sodom. Could we? After all, you can't change your child's heart. If it wasn't for God's promise to you and your children, if it wasn't for his inclusion of them in the covenant sign and the covenant community, if it wasn't for his revealed intent and purpose to ordinarily bring them to faith and the obedience of faith together with us, we would have no more reason to hope in the salvation of our children than anyone else. As good Calvinists, we believe that no amount of exposure to truth automatically saves anyone. In fact, in many cases, the more they know about God's law, his command, his promises, if they are not given a heart by the Holy Spirit to respond to that, it drives them away. And so, no amount of commanding our children to believe and obey God's covenant, raising them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, being faithful, being diligent, no amount of commanding our children in that way, no amount of discipline, of admonition could change their hearts. So our hope is what? Our hope is the promise. And our hope is the goodwill of the Lord shown in including them in the sign and seal, setting them apart, counting them even from birth as members of that community in the sign and seal of the covenant. Our hope, and add to that, our hope is his command. His command that we are commanded to command our children to trust and obey, that we discipline them and admonish them, raising them in the Lord from birth. We don't suggest then that we can save our children by child rearing methods, strategies. The best child rearing methods and strategies would fail apart from the grace of the Lord. We confess that the Lord has not promised, he has not included, and he has not commanded us to raise our children to trust and obey without a reason for doing those things. We confess that he ordinarily will bless the parental nurture he has commanded and so make it effectual to the salvation of our children and their walk with us in godliness. In other words, the Lord commanded this parental nurture as the ordinary way or the ordinary means by which he will bring to pass the things he has promised and the good intentions he has shown towards our children. Look at the end of verse 19. What does it say? Not just that he has chosen to command him, chosen Abraham so that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the Lord, but look at verse 19. So that he has commanded him, he has chosen him, commanded him to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, so that he has commanded him, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. You mean he can't do it without him? Can he fulfill his promises without Abraham? Yes, he can. Of course he can. But the point is that this is the way that God has established through which he has chosen to work. It is the ordinary way. And so he ordinarily works through it. And so I have commanded him so that I might bring about through that which I have commanded the things that I have promised. So that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him, that the Lord may fulfill his promise to Abraham to make from him and his children's children a people saved by grace and established in godliness. That Abraham may fulfill his promise to Abraham to be a God to him, to his children, to his grandchildren, to his great-grandchildren, even to 1,000 generations, like we sang in the hymn earlier in the service, which was based on the psalm. For this purpose, as a means to accomplish this end, as the means by which he will fulfill his promise, his good intentions shown to our children, he has commanded Abraham to command his children and his household after him to believe and obey the covenant which God has made with not just him, them. The Lord has not promised in vain. He has not commanded that our children be given the sign of the covenant and marked out as members of the covenant community in vain. He has not commanded that we train diligently and discipline and admonish our children to believe and obey from birth in vain. And so let us do what we are called to do, knowing that we cannot regenerate our children. But being confident that by grace he will ordinarily work in the hearts of our children and bless the nurture that he has commanded us to give them from birth, calling them to trust in the Lord's promises, to obey the Lord, to walk with him, to respond to the God who has set them apart, that he will ordinarily bless that to them and make it effectual by his Spirit. He will make the teaching. He will make the training. He will make the discipline. He will make the admonishing of our children to believe and obey effectual unto their salvation. And so let us be energized. Let us be encouraged. Let us be confident. Let us be determined. Let us rely on the Lord and hope in his blessings upon our teaching and training as we do what he commands, knowing that it is the means that he himself has established for our children's blessing. And let us do it with thanksgiving. But also, we should say that if this is the means that he has established, we dare not be negligent. He may still save our children very much. He's a God of grace. We don't merit our children's salvation by our parenting. He may still save our children. He can do that. He may do that however he wants to do it. But he has told us, here are the promises. Here is the fawn. And here is the command, go teach your children to believe and obey and be diligent about it so that I might bring to pass what I have promised you. So let us not be negligent, but let us be confident and let us be thankful. Let us pray.